Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on parables when we come back. You know, Charles Lyell was one of the pillars of modern geology. It was Lyell who published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. Lyell's concepts are so widely accepted today that most people who believe Lyell's principles don't even know who it was that originated them. But it was from Charles Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins was devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes back through time indefinitely. And that way, catastrophes like Noah's flood are strictly ruled out. Now, this process is called science. But listen to this. Here's a headline that says the sun is shrinking. That was a Newswire report. Now, the sun's diameter appears to have been decreasing by about 0.1% per century. Scientists have been watching for over 100 years now, and the evidence is now conclusive. Every hour, the sun is shrinking by about 5 feet. Now, if the sun is shrinking 0.1% per century, then it totals 1% per millennium. If the sun existed only 100,000 years ago, it would have been double its present diameter. And only 20 million years ago, the surface of the sun would be touching the Earth. And as far as researchers can tell, this rate of shrinkage has been consistent since the origin of the sun. But what did our teachers teach us about the dinosaurs' extinction? Didn't they tell us that the dinosaurs became extinct 65 million years ago? But 20 million years ago, the sun was as big as the entire orbit of the Earth circling around the sun, 93 million miles. Now, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do the math on these kinds of pseudo-scientific lies. And that's just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda that masquerades under the guise of science. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach here at the law school in our Mosaic Law. We do that twice a year here at the law school. If you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package. That's free of charge. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. And best of all, it's free. And you can call and order one right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. If you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org. Or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we're talking about parables. There's a statement in the book of Proverbs. It's in Proverbs 26, verse 7. And it says that the legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of a fool. The legs of the lame are not equal. That's why the guy's limping. And a parable in the mouth of a fool, a parable in the mouth of a fool. Well, now let's listen to this. Why does Jesus speak in parables? Well, in Psalm 78, verse 2, there's a prophecy that says, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old. That was quoted in Matthew 13, verse 35. And then Jesus never spoke without a parable to the general public. He was speaking in parables, and he said plainly, so that they can't understand what I'm telling them. That's what blows all the religious people away. See, religious people, they're out here trying to get more and more people to subscribe to their doctrine. And so the religious guys, they go around knocking on your door and asking you if you know Jesus. And of course, you know the answer to that. No, does he live here in the neighborhood? And the reason they're doing that is they're trying to get new converts. They've got a sales program going. Now, the God of the Bible, this God, this is a different guy. This is a different Jesus that I'm telling you about. In fact, Paul warned you about these different Jesus guys. And so people, they've got their Jesus, and they don't want anybody to come along and get them to follow after some different Jesus. So they're very, very guarded about that. But I don't hide it. The Jesus that most people are out here following is a lawless Jesus. He's a Jesus that abolished the Ten Commandments and abolished the law of God. The Jesus of the Bible says, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. So he's a different guy. You'll have to decide which one you want to follow, but I'm just pointing out to you that you got these different Jesus guys out here, whether you like it or not. The Jesus of the Catholics and the Jesus of the Baptists is a different breed of cat. Ain't the same guy. And you can tell that because they've all got different doctrines concerning this Jesus guy. For instance, in the New Testament, it says, go not from house to house. And yet you've got these religious guys, they're running around knocking on your door, going from house to house proselytizing, which Jesus said, don't do that. I don't know. I'm not here to tell you what you should do. It's probably good theology. It's probably good religion to go around knocking on people's doors. You probably get more people to join your church by doing that. But I just want to point out that this Jesus here said not to do that. Now, this Jesus has got parables that he's telling. And, of course, he's telling these parables, and he says, I'm telling these parables because it's a dark secret. Listen to this. It says, and dark sayings of old. Dark sayings? Incomprehensible concepts and principles that you can't understand. And why am I doing this? Because I don't want you to understand. Why? Well, because you'd be responsible for your actions if you understood what I'm telling you. That's why the guy that wrote the book Too Long in the Sun put a warning in the opening of his book. He said, you don't want to read this book unless you're prepared to be responsible for your actions. I think that's very well put. Very well put. Now, there's a scripture here in the Bible. It says, surely the Eternal will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. The purpose behind this is for those people who want to be responsible for their actions, they can be. The average guy on the street, if you were to think about it pragmatically, he would not disobey God directly intentionally. He would try to obey God and keep his commandments if he possibly could. I mean, the average guy. I mean, there's some guys out there that would probably break the law just to be breaking it. But I'm just pointing out my Aunt Bessie. She's a pretty good lady. My Uncle Buster, you know, my granny. Frank Rocha, you know, Russell Harvey, normal people, you know, they want to obey God and keep his commandments. They want to do what's right. They're not taking bribes. You know, they're not lobbyists. They're not politicians. They're taxpayers. They're honest people, and they're paying their taxes, and they go to work every day. Now, somebody out here is getting deceived somewhere along the line, because you can't have 476 different religions called Christian here in the United States, all incorporated, by the way. And they're all teaching something different, and they claim to get it all out of the Bible. I mean, we got to be intelligent and rational. Somebody has been deceived, and we talked about this a little earlier. In Revelation 12, verse 9, God reveals who's been deceived. He says the whole world. If that statement's true, then I, George Gordon, have been deceived, past tense, and may still be deceived, present tense. I wouldn't deny that for a minute. In fact, Daniel, a pretty good prophet, you know, probably not the greatest prophet of all, but, you know, fair to middle and average run-of-the-mill prophet, you know, as far as the Bible's concerned. He wanted to know the answer to a riddle, a parable. He wanted to know what's the end of all of this. After he'd seen these visions, he said, okay, well, now tell me. And the angel told him, no, not telling. You close up the books, you seal it to the time of the end. And he did. Daniel died, went into a hole in the ground. To this day, he doesn't understand what the hell he wrote. He won't understand what he wrote until he comes up in the resurrection. When he comes up in the resurrection, I'm sure he's going to ask, well, what did those prophecies mean? And he'll have to pick up a history book and start reading some history as to what happened. Now, we today can know because it's being revealed in the scripture. There's an old saying, you know, that hindsight is 20/20. I mean, you can look back. And boy, things just really make a lot of sense when you look back 25 years. Trying to look forward 25 years, boy, that's pretty gray. That's a black hole. Gray hell, that's a black hole. You can't see 25 years into the future. So trying to prognosticate what's coming is a whole lot more difficult than looking back and seeing what's happened. Now, Jesus is a prophet. Jesus comes along. He says, I'm going to tell you the answer to this riddle in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. He tells you the answer. He says, here's what you're looking for in the future. This is what's going to happen. Now, I wouldn't know that if I hadn't read it in Scripture. And Jesus spoke a lot in parables. In fact, I told you, there's 57 of these parables. We've been covering some of these parables. Some of them are just plain common sense, like the prodigal son story. Boy, that just goes on day in and day out. I mean, everybody wants to practice the prodigal son. Everybody wants to tell old dad and mom, kiss off, and let me go cut a fat hog in the back until they actually get out in the world. And, of course, mom and dad would like to protect their children from reinventing the wheel, going out and making all the same mistakes that we made. I know I'm kind of that way. I kind of look at my children and say, God, I wish I could relieve those children from the pain, the suffering, and the anguish that I had to live through because my dad did not tell me about these parables in the Bible. If I had known the stories and understood these parables when I was 16, 18 years old, I could have saved myself a lot of grief. Now, I don't know, maybe the grief was good. I'm not knocking the experience. I've said that before. My old dad explained it to me. He said, son, experience is the best teacher. He'll never forget it. Boy, did he. Was he a prophet in his time? I'm telling you, I've had experiences. I'll never forget them. If I live to be 110, I'll remember what a damn fool I was when I did this, that, and something else. And experienced the knocks and the bruises that I received from them. Now I'm a little older, so now these parables mean something. Now I'm an old man. I look at these parables and I say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to learn from that. So here's our God, our Creator. Now he says, now these parables over here, you know, a parable in the mouth of a fool is like a lame man. His legs aren't equal. This guy doesn't really know what he's talking about. And Jesus spoke in parables. He knew what he was saying, and he wanted to deliver a message, but only to those people that wanted to receive it. Now, if you want to receive the message, well, then you have to obey God and keep his commandments. Remember Psalm 111:10. It says, a good understanding of all they who do his commandments. Now, if you practice the Passover and the Sabbath and the days of unleavened bread and so on, the Feast of Tabernacles, and if you're out here dutifully working hard, trying the best you can, you'll be able to understand these parables. You'll save yourself a lot of grief. And perhaps if things work out right, you might come up in the first resurrection. I always liken the first resurrection to getting an appointment to West Point. When I was a kid, I wanted to go to West Point. And so, well, how do you get into West Point? I wanted to be a general, you know, like General Douglas MacArthur or General Eisenhower, you know, when I was a kid. And so I looked into it a little bit. Well, to get an appointment to West Point, you have to be politically connected. Politically connected. Because you're going to get your appointment from your representative or your senator. And our representative up in our area where I was, his name was Klaus, and he was a Democrat. And, of course, our family was all Republicans. And so, you know, what chance does a Republican kid have of getting an appointment to West Point from a Democratic representative? You know, about like slim and none. So then we had two Republican senators, but what's the chances of getting into one of your senators to get an appointment? You know, about slim and none. And then I took a look at the academic requirements, and I couldn't meet the academic requirements. And so, you know, I looked at the academics. I mean, you got to be a smart dude, you know, to get into West Point. They don't let dumb kids in there. And I was one of the dumb kids, and I didn't have athletic ability. I mean, I was all thumbs, and when they chose upside, you know, in PE, they would say, well, do we have to take Gordon? You know, I was the last guy that was going to get chosen up on sides. And so here I was, the last guy, and then the captain of the team would say, Tim, we have to take Gordon? It was like a curse. And so, you know, getting an athletic scholarship for me to West Point or some college, you know, wasn't going to happen. So I woke up one day and said, you know, this college thing isn't going to fly very well for Georgie Gordon, so maybe I better get out here and go to work. It was one thing I could do, and I could do very well. I could get out and work. I could get out and hoe beets, you know. I could pull beets. I could buck bales. I could milk cows. I could get out and work. So I did. And I went out there, and I hustled my hiney, and I went out and worked a little bit. Now, as I was progressing along through my experimentation, I'm a great scientist also, and I was experimenting through life, you know. And I would test these things that came about in life, and then I'd get burned by these tests. So, you know, I'm pretty familiar with science, the scientific principle. And then as time progressed along, I said, isn't there a better way to learn? I remembered my daddy. He said, you know, if you could ask me before you go out and do some of these crazy, dumb things that you're doing, I would tell you what the result was based upon my experience. See, my dad, he was an experimenter, too. He was a great scientist, my dad was. And he went out and he experimented and he tried things out. And he got the same kind of results that I got, you know, or I got the same kind of results that he got. And that was bad. And so his conclusion was, well, son, you come and ask me. Now, I'd like my children to do the same thing. Dad, what happened when you went out and did that? Hey, son. Hey, daughter, let me explain to you what happened to me. When I tested that, I went out and did that, and here's the bad result that I got. Here's the knocks and the bruises and the bumps I got. And you could avoid that if you didn't do that or if you did it this way. And so these parables here in the scripture are designed to do just that, and in many cases they do. And so I've tested some of these parables. God, they work great. I love them. Like that parable of the unjust steward and Mary coming in and taking my cleaning out my bank account. You know, revenge is sweet. I loved it. Now, there's a story in here in the Bible about the wedding feast. It's repeated twice, and it's in Matthew 22, in verses 1 through 14, a story of the wedding feast, Matthew 22. And Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a wedding feast. Listen to this story. And Jesus answered, and he spoke unto them again by parables. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So he sends out invitations, and the people who are invited to the wedding will not come. Isn't that just special? Or as my Aunt Bessie would say, isn't that precious? And Dana Carvey, he'd say, well, isn't that just special? All right, so he sends out these invitations, and the guests are sending back some excuses. So again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are made ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. They made fun of it. And they went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was very angry. And he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. But they which were bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall bid, or find bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So as my Bessie would say, isn't that precious? Yeah, but what in the hell does it mean? Now, there's a little bit more to that story. If we go over to Luke chapter 14, verse 16, Luke 14, 16, we get the same story from Luke's perspective. No, Luke, he wrote this down. No, he'd heard the same parable. So Luke 14, 16 says this. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, well, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs to go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came, and he showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Hey, that kind of reminded me of a story back here in Matthew 7. Remember that story in Matthew 7? Listen to this now. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out many devils, and in your name have been done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now there are certain people that have been called, people that have great talent and abilities. You know, guys like Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and Jerry Falwell, those guys have great ability. Those are not dummies. Those guys know that Christmas is prohibited in the Scripture because they've all read the Bible. Many of you people out there may not have read Jeremiah 10, but you can rest assured, Jerry Falwell, he knew full well what Jeremiah 10 said about the Christmas tree. He knew about Mithraic religion. He knew about sun worship, just like Billy Graham, who is a 33rd degree Mason. He knows what Masonry is. He learned that at the 30th degree. Billy Graham knows full well that Masonry is the highest form of satanic worship on planet Earth. He knows that. Now, there are certain people who have been bidden and know full well what the Scripture requires, and they have rejected it. And notice here in this parable, the king is very angry, ticked off, bummed out about their behavior. So he says, okay, now, since those that I have bidden, those that are the smart guys, since they won't come to my wedding feast, they will not practice my law, they make light of it. Go out in the highways and the byways, call in the truck drivers, call in the whores and prostitutes, call in the longshoremen, that my wedding feast may be filled up. And those, the smart guys, the George Bushes and the Dick Cheneys and the Nancy Pelosi's and the Jack Abramoffs, the smart people, you know, the people that have talent and ability, the guys that are the natural leaders, the Bill Clintons, those guys, I'm not going to invite them in. And they're going to say to me in that day, this is the judgment, in that day, they're going to say, but Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works and fed a lot of bums in the food kitchens and in the churches and cast out, and look at this, they cast out demons. And he's going to say to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, iniquity is lawlessness. And, of course, a lot of these lawless preachers, you know, they come along and they say, but the law is abolished and done away with. And, you know, that's what you and I want to hear. That really appeals to us. I like that. I like it when somebody says, oh, George, hey, you can eat all the pig you want. It's been made clean. So, yeah, that's what I want to hear, because I like Italian dry salami and ham and eggs. And I just wish I could eat it. Unfortunately, the law says don't do that. So I got to make a choice in life. Do I obey God or do I listen to Billy Graham? You know, you got to make the same choice. And you want to obey God and keep his commandments, or do you want to listen to Billy Graham? Well, listen to the Pope. Get after it. Don't let me get in your way. But each and every one of these parables over here tells us a story. And this story over here is telling you, if you're one of those that are called and bidden to the wedding supper, then it isn't going to be wise for you to make excuses now and say, well, gosh, I just married a wife. I just can't make it. I've got other things I've got to do. I've got a team of oxen over here I've got to prove. I just bought a farm over here. I need to take care of it. We saw this in the parable of the sower. The cares of the world choke out these parables, chokes out the law of God. People don't have time for it. Well, okay, well then the boss doesn't have time for you. It's a choice you got to make in life. So make the choice. Now, there's another parable over here that's kind of neat. I kind of like it. It's called the Parable of the Unprofitable Servants over here in Luke 17, verse 10. Luke 17, just flip the page over here, a couple of pages. 17, verse 7 through 10. Just short, to the point, Luke 17. It's a parable of the unprofitable servant. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, well, wait a minute, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird myself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. I think not. You know, there's a master-servant relationship mentioned here, expounded upon here in the scripture. God says, I'm the master, and you're the servant. My dad explained that to me. He says, I'm the king. I'm King Edward. You live in a monarchy. You live in a kingdom. I'm the king, and I make the laws. I make the rules. You're the subject. You sit down, shut up, fold your hands, and do what you're told. That was my daddy. And he said, son, sit down, shut up, fold your hands, do what you're told. Life will go a lot better for you. And I tested that, and he was right again. My dad was right most of the time. And so here's the boss comes along and says, now listen, you need to follow my instructions first. You serve me first. I'm the master. And then when I'm through, then you can have the crumbs that fall off my table. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? Talking about tithes now. He says, will a man rob God? And we say to God, well, wait a minute, boss. How have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. And I said, why don't you prove me? Why don't you test me? You pay me first. You give me what's mine. I want the first 10%. I don't want my 10% after you've spent 90, and then you're going to give me what's left over. You give me my 10th first, that there may be meat in my house. Then you can spend the other 90% on yourself. I think most people have that kind of backwards. If there's something left over, maybe we'll give God a little bit of that. Now he says, if you do that, I'll pour you out a blessing, and there won't be room enough for you to receive it. You won't have enough barns or storehouses. You won't have room to receive it all. And I tested him. He's right about that one, too. And wealth, actually, becomes kind of a curse to you. I mean, you know, you see all these neat things out here, and you'd like to have more of them. I've had people tell me, you know, Gordon, you've got too much. Sometimes people tell me that. Hey, Gordon, you got too much. I was asking, well, how much is enough? I never met a man yet that had enough gold. I've asked quite a few. I don't think Donald Trump has got enough gold. He's still out there working and making more. Warren Buffett has $30 billion. Last I heard, he's still out there working. He's past 65. He didn't retire in Social Security either. I've been watching some of these wealthy guys. They never did. John D. Rockefeller died at age 90-something. He never did retire. He never sat back and retired on Social Security. You know, somewhere along the line, we kind of lost track of reality here. That in this parable here called the unprofitable servant, there's another little part to that story. After we have done everything that is required of us, we are then instructed to call ourselves unprofitable. You're not profitable until you go above and beyond the call of duty. Above and beyond the call of duty. If you just do what is required of you, you are an unprofitable servant. You have to serve God first, and then you get what's left over. That's the way the game is played. Here on planet Earth, we're over here helping ourselves to all the goodies first and telling our Creator, hey, if we got anything left over, we might think about you. I think that's a little bit backwards and upside down, don't you? Hey, let me give you a reminder here at the halfway point, and that is that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review, and we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. And if you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Remember, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed through our webpage as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. That's to tell you who we are and what we're doing. If you'd like to order one, you can do so by calling the law school direct at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. In the old days, people call here at the law school and they say, what the hell are you up to anyway? What are you all about? So we put out this free CD program here, tell you what we're all about. Then I don't have to take an hour every day and explain it to everybody that calls. We just send you the CDs and they're self-explanatory. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, now these parables, as you can see, are aimed at world government. They're actually political statements. People are pretty political, especially here in the United States. I mean, we get real excited. We've got debates going on. We got Hillary, our first serious woman candidate for president. We've had other women run for president, but they weren't really serious like Hillary. And then we've got Ron Paul. He's the only non-communist running in the group. All the rest of them are communists on both sides, Republicans and Democrats. But then that's normal because all of us Americans are communists, in case you were wondering. We all practice the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto here in the United States. And so we elect presidents that are also communists. And I think Hillary is actually the best candidate. I mean, she's the best communist that I can see of all the communists running for president, except for Ron Paul. Now, he's not going to qualify at all as a communist. He just doesn't fit the bill. I don't know that he fits the bill practicing the Ten Commandments, but I know that hard money is scriptural, and he believes in hard money. And if I was going to support somebody for president, I think I'd support Ron Paul. People ask me once in a while, say, who do you vote for? I don't vote for anybody because I'm a monarchist, but if I was going to vote for somebody, I'd vote for Ron. But that's what Jesus is telling you here in these parables. All of them have to do with international geopolitics. They're all dealing with a master-servant relationship in a monarchy. And he says, well, now let me introduce myself. I'm the monarch. I'm coming back. And I've got some sheep that know my voice. There's some people down there on planet Earth. And there was a prophet by the name of Elijah. And he was bummed out one day. He was really bummed out. He said, I'm practicing your law. I'm practicing the Ten Commandments. And the king and the queen seek my life. They seek to kill me. I mentioned that to you last time. I said, you know, if you obey God and keep his commandments, you're going to be about as popular as AIDS at an office Christmas party. You're going to be as popular as a whistleblower in government. Everybody's going to hate you. Nobody's going to like a whistleblower. Nobody likes some goody two-shoes that practices the Ten Commandments. And your worst enemies are going to be those of your own household. In fact, that's a prophecy. It comes right out of the scripture. If I could find it, I would. I think it's about Matthew chapter 14, or maybe it's Matthew 10, something like that. Let's see if I can find it. here in Matthew 10. Is it Matthew 10? Yeah. 10:34. Listen to this. Here's the Messiah. Now, here's Jesus. He says, think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And what are these religious guys telling you? Oh, sweet Jesus, peace on earth and goodwill toward men at this wonderful season of Christmas. I mean, the boss told you plainly, I didn't come here to bring peace to anybody. I came here to bring war. Let me ask you this. Have you got any war on planet earth? Hey, has he succeeded in his goal? I mean, if you thought Jesus was some kind of a peacemaker, you got your head up the wrong end of your anatomy again. You've been listening to the Pope or some preacher. You're not listening to the boss. Listen to this again. Think not. Don't think. Put it out of your head that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me isn't worthy of me. And he that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's not a parable. That's just an instruction. Now, in support of those instructions, we find these parables, the parable of the unprofitable servant, or the parable of the wedding feast, which is another good one. Let me take you over here to the marriage of the wedding feast. That's in the Matthew chapter 22. Let's see if I can find that. It's also in Luke 14. So since we're here in the book of Luke, let's start here with Luke 14, verse 16. 14, 16. Did I cover that one already? Yeah, I guess I did. Yep, let me circle that one off because I've already covered that one. But here again, you know, here's this wedding feast over here. It's pictured like the kingdom. The guy pictures himself as a king. And he invites certain people in here to governmental positions of rulership. And then they turn around and they say to him, well, you know, we're not going to have any part of that. Let's try this one over here. There's two debtors over here in Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. Let me put an arrow right here in the margin so that I don't get mixed up again. Let's take a look here at these two debtors. This is a pretty good parable over here. It's kind of short and to the point. Two debtors. One guy is pretty rich. And we're over here looking for Luke chapter 7, verse 36. As you read the Bible, you find that it says just exactly the opposite from what you learned in church and Sunday school. Luke 7, verse 36. And he says, one of the Pharisees, I'm going to write chapter here, 7:36. One of the Pharisees came to him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, this woman is a sinner. Do you know what a sinning woman is? She's a whore, a lot lizard. She's a prostitute. And this prostitute comes in. Now, it's against the law, you know, girls, you know, just in case you didn't know this, it's against the law to make your living, you know, between your legs. It's called the whoredom, and it's a capital felony, and it's against the law. You know, you could get yourself killed doing that. You can get AIDS, herpes, VD, and then of course you could get thrown into the lake of fire, and the ultimate end over here. Well, anyway, this particular whore, she hears that Jesus is coming over to the Pharisee's house to eat. And then this is a parable. This is a story now. And so here's Jesus. He's over here at the Pharisee's house, and she brings in an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at his feet between him, there behind him, rather. Weeping, she's crying, and she began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet, and she anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. She's a whore. Now Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I've somewhat to say to you. You know, I got a bitch with you, and I'm going to straighten you out. And he said, Master, say on. Well, he said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. And the one owed him 500 pence, and the other owed him 50 pence. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Well, tell me then, therefore, which of them shall he love, or which one of them will love him the most? And so the Pharisee answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and he said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? Well, I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But this woman has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is given, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, well, who is this guy that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. Now, that's quite a little story there. You know, a lot of us guys, you know, us truck drivers and construction workers and you know, the boys, the good old boys down here on the circuit. You know, when we get through after a hard day's work, you know, we like to go down to the pub, as you people in England would call it. Down here, we call it the bar. So we go into the bar. And sitting at the bar, there are going to be some girls looking for some drinks and a little action. And, you know, when the boys come in from a hard day's work, they're looking for a little action and a couple of buds to lighten up with. And so we have, over the years, I'm sure, racked up a lot of debt. You know, those of us that are the construction workers, you know, it takes two to tango. We always like to point our fingers, you know, at the girls over here and say, oh, she's a whore. Well, how in the hell do you find whores unless you've got men, boys? I mean, you can't have whores without men to feed them and pay them, can you? There was a story. This woman is taken in the act of adultery, and so these religious guys, they brought this woman, I imagine probably the same one right here, brought this whore to the Messiah and said, we caught this woman in the very, very act of adultery. Now, I've committed adultery a time or two, and I never got caught. Nobody ever caught me in the act of adultery. But these guys, they caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And they brought this woman over to Jesus. Now, here's picture this. Now, here's the creator of the world gave us these laws, and he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. There shall be no whores of the daughters of Israel. Or, you know. And so they bring this woman in to Jesus, and they say, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Now, what do you think we ought to do with her? Well, the same God that said, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery, says the penalty for adultery is death. And if you catch a whore, you'd stone her to death. So what they were looking for here was they're looking for Jesus to condemn this woman. And so he stoops down and he starts writing in the dust, in the dirt. So he's writing. And as he's writing, the Pharisees, these religious guys, the preachers, they all watch this guy, and he's writing. And he wrote something in the dirt, and they all got up and they walked out one by one. And so Jesus is left there, and it's just him there with this woman. And he looks around and he says, well, woman, where are your accusers? And the woman says, they've all left, Lord. And he said, now these are the people that accused you of adultery, didn't they? And she said, yeah, they all accused me of adultery. And he said, I'll tell you what, lady. He said, since your accusers have all left and you don't have any accusers, he said, neither do I condemn you. Now, that's an important reason. See, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Well, when Jesus is left there by himself with her, he says, well, I can't condemn you because, you know, I don't have any witnesses. I didn't see you committing adultery. And so right away, the religious guys come along and say, see, Jesus has abolished the adultery law. And they cite this woman over here. See, he's taken adultery out of the way, nailed it to the cross with Jesus. So I guess what that means, we can go down to Flo's whorehouse any night of the week, can't we? Well, that's what the religious guys are telling us. It doesn't make any sense. But then, you know, religious guys, since when do they ever make sense? But he said, now go and sin no more. Now, wait a minute. If he's just abolished this law, how in the hell can she sin? Let's be intelligent. You know, there was a time in America when we had booze, and you could go out and drink, and everything was legal. And then they passed the Volstead Act. I think it was called the Volstead Act, a constitutional amendment. And they banished booze in America. And the religious people did that. They didn't get that from the Bible. They got that from their religion. And so they banned booze until about 1934 or 5. And so during this period of time, we had a thing called prohibition here in the States. And this prohibition over here made it against the law to drink booze. All right, now, they repealed the law about 1934 or 5. And so now it's legal to drink alcoholic beverages here in the United States again. So now you can go down to the local bar and have a Bud and maybe a highball or two. Now, do you get the drift over here? There was a time when it was legal. There was a time when it was illegal. Now there's a time when it's legal again. Well, now, are we to believe that this law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, it was a time when it was illegal to commit adultery, but now it's legal to commit adultery because Jesus said, well, lady, I don't condemn you. Hell, the woman wasn't condemned. She would never have had a trial. These people, when he wrote in the ground, he wrote something on the ground. He was writing something in the dust, and they all got up and walked out. Now, I know what he wrote in the dust. It doesn't say in the text, but I know. What he wrote in the dust is, where is the man? You took this woman in the very act of adultery. Therefore, you took the woman. Now, where's the man that was committing adultery with the woman? Because the law says, you stone both of them. It's the Christians over here that stone women to death. It's the Christians, the religious people, that condemn whoredom. But they never condemn the man. They condemn Monica Lewinsky. You don't condemn Bill Clinton. Monica Lewinsky's a slut. Bill Clinton? Oh, no, he's a stud. We look up to the president. We look up to the guy who's out here committing adultery and whoredom. It's the woman that we condemn. And we've been told to do what? Judge righteous judgment? Oh, come on. Let's come down off of our high horse, shall we? And who is it that came up with this? That's Christian theology. That's the religious guys that do that. You didn't get that out of the Bible. You didn't get that from your creator. You got that from your religion. They're the ones that condemn women. And praise men. Men can go out and commit any kind of wanton, filthy, perverted acts, and that's okay. But let a woman do that, and we want to take her out and stone her. Well, you know, that's not what we learned from the scripture, and that's not what the parables teach us. Now, if you want to be a judge in the first resurrection, if you want to make it in the first resurrection, then you're going to have to turn over a new leaf. You're going to have some repentance here, you know. You're going to have to bring forth fruit that's meet for repentance. So these two debtors over here, when you've got debtors, who would likely be forgiven the most? Well, the woman over here. She comes in and she says, hey, listen, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a criminal. But what about the president of the United States? Have you ever heard that guy ever say, geez, I made a mistake. I'm sorry as hell, folks. We had bad intelligence on that Iraqi caper over there, and I screwed up. You know, when I'm out on a construction job and I'm running a job and a screw-up takes place, and it's pretty obvious that there's a screw-up over here, you know. And then I want somebody to step forward and say, boss, I'm the guy that did that. I measured that, and I measured it wrong. I had my head up the wrong end again. When I hear somebody coming up with excuses, you know, it's not my fault. It's old Bob over there. He was holding the tape. No, he wasn't. He was only holding one end of the tape. Who was reading it? I built a building out here one day, and we got to putting on the second story. I said, cut me about 15 stringers over here, some 2x10s. Cut me about 15 of them. I gave them a size, you know, 15 foot 6 inches, something like that. Put the first one up, fit perfect. Second one, it's about an inch short. Third one's about 2 inches short. The fourth one, it won't even fit on the sill. You know, I thought, well, you know, it's an inch short, it's no big deal. It's 2 inches short, okay. We'll just split the difference over. It's not the end of the world. When it fell off the sill, I said, what the hell's going on? Can't you cut? Can't you measure out there? I'm yelling down at these guys. Yeah, we're cutting them all 15 foot 6 inches, boss. And so I said, let me measure that. I measured 15 foot 6 inches. I put a tape across those sills, and it's 15 foot 8 and then 15 foot 10. And pretty soon, that thing was a foot out of square. I got a tower out here. It's 12 inches out of square. We're already up to the second story. And I'm sitting here saying, well, for crying out loud, who squared this thing up? Who did that? And then, oh, it wasn't me. Oh, I didn't. Oh, I wasn't holding the tight. It wasn't. Well, but. All right. Well, I'm the general running the job. The damn thing's out of square. What are we going to do? Tear it down? No, we're going to continue building. But now you got to build the whole thing out of square. The reason for building it in square is so that, you know, all the measurements are the same. Well, you know, this Jesus, this other Jesus I'm telling you about, he likes it when a guy comes up and says, you know, I'm a screw up. I made a bad mistake. I've been a whore all my life. But that's better than being a damn preacher. I'm not leading all the rest of these people to hell. I'm just leading myself to hell. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm a whore, but I'm going to change that. And that woman walked in there and he said, you know, her sins are forgiven. But that Pharisee, that preacher over there, he noticed he never said a word about his sins being forgiven him. You know, if I was a preacher, I think I'd be thinking about that real hard and serious. Jesus, the real Jesus, you know, the Jesus of the Bible, he never had a good word about a preacher. Not one. If you can find one good word about a preacher, send me an email, would you? And I'll announce it over the air. All right, so there's the parables for the day. I've got to remind you here, I'm about out of time again, I've got to remind you here that you have been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide every day of the week over the Internet daily. Now, for more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Remember, we offer a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one. Just call us here at The Law School. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Hair time's up. I got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing. Of course, until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.